Today's reading is selected verses from Leviticus chapter 25, beginning with verse 1 to 12. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your male and female servants, and the hired worker and temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. Count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet through your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields." This next section is verses 25 to 28. If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. If, however, there is no one to redeem it for them, but later on they prosper and acquire sufficient means to redeem it themselves, they are to determine the value for the years since they sold it and refund the balance to the one to whom they sold it. They can go back to their own property. But if they do not acquire the means to repay, what was sold will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. It will be returned in the Jubilee, and they can then go back to their property. This next selection is taken from verses 39 to 43. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to you, do not make them work as slaves. They are to be treated as hired workers or temporary residents among you. They are to work for you until the year of Jubilee. Then they and their children are to be released, and they will go back to their own clans and to the property of their ancestors. Because the Israelites are my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt, they must not be sold as slaves. Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God. This is the word of the Lord.
So here I am in my sunny holiday villa in Florida, thoroughly enjoying my holiday. Well, actually, I'm in my garden in Frimley, but I can but dream. Today we're coming to the end of the series we've been looking at from way back in May, under the title of Galilean Grace, looking at some examples of how Jesus interacted with his community and blessed them, not because they necessarily deserved it, but just because he wanted to offer it. And we've been looking at some of the events that Jesus was engaged in between Luke chapter 4 and Luke chapter 7. And even though that's only a short period of time, there are so many examples of how Jesus demonstrated his grace. He showed grace to Peter's mother-in-law and many people in the community at Capernaum by healing their sicknesses. He showed grace to the man in the synagogue and many people in the community by casting out their demons. He showed grace to the ordinary working class people who he called to the elite position of being his apostles to be with him and learn from him and be sent out by him. He showed grace to a leper by cleansing him of his skin disease. He showed grace to a man paralyzed by forgiving his sin and enabling him to walk again. He showed grace to the oppressing Roman government by healing a centurion servant. He showed grace to the widow at Nain by restoring her son back to life again. He showed grace to the Pharisees by giving them a somewhat gentle rebuke for their harsh and misguided view of the law. And he showed grace to the poor and hungry by welcoming them into his presence to receive his blessing. I want to suggest this morning that what Jesus was doing was connected with something that God had established into the Jewish culture hundreds of years ago through the celebration of Jubilee. And in Leviticus 25, we read about this particular event, and it was part of a threefold process that God had established in order to bring his people rest. Firstly, God established the Sabbath day, which we thought about a couple of weeks ago. God had created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and said that he wanted his people to rest on the seventh day also, to take 1 day a week that will be kept holy, set apart from others, where they won't do any work, so they can learn that it's not all about them and what they do, but actually they can rest in the knowledge that it's really all about God and what he is doing for them. God not only said that the seventh day of every week should be a Sabbath day, but he also said that every seventh year should be a Sabbath year. And he spoke about that at the beginning of our reading from Leviticus 25 today. God says, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards, and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. God wanted his people to have a day of rest every week, but he also wanted his land to have a whole year of rest every 7 years. Now, this idea of keeping a piece of land fallow for a period of time is quite a common practice, certainly in the modern day agricultural processes, this idea of crop rotation, moving things around and leaving a field fallow for a bit. But the idea of every field lying fallow for a whole year was quite radical. And I think it's quite interesting that some people have observed that with the global pandemic of all of us having to be locked into our houses, the planet has had a rest from us. The skies have not been as polluted, the animal kingdom have felt quite happy to roam free without any fear. So in some ways, 2020 has been a year of rest for the planet. And whilst I don't subscribe to the idea that God caused the pandemic, he certainly could use it to give his creation rest. So if you had to leave the fields lying fallow, then how did people manage to be able to eat during that period of time? Well, God said that you could eat whatever is growing on the land, but you're not to harvest it like you normally would do and then sell it off for trade and then go and sow the fields again. And God actually said that I will give you a bumper crop in year six that will actually last you for years. So they were to have every week on the seventh day a Sabbath day, and then every 7 years they were to have a Sabbath year, and then they were to count seven Sabbath years to make 49 years, and then they were to proclaim that in the 50th year it would be the year of Jubilee. And Leviticus 25 verse 8, it says this about that event: count seven Sabbath years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then sound the trumpet everywhere on the 10th day of the seventh month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout the land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. In our culture, we understand a little bit about the concept of Jubilee. You might remember back in 1977, we celebrated the Queen's Silver Jubilee. And then in 2002, we celebrated her Golden Jubilee. And in 2012, we celebrated her Diamond Jubilee. And all being well, in 2022, we will be celebrating her Platinum Jubilee, commemorating her being our reigning monarch for 70 years. 2022 will also be our church's 40th anniversary. And so 2022 should be a very positive year to remember, by contrast with 2020, which is deemed as a very negative year that we might all want to forget. Now, the Jewish practice of Jubilee is very different to ours. In our case, we might just have a day off, maybe we'll have a street party, maybe we will have a parade we'll get involved in, maybe we'll have some special programs on telly. But for the Jewish Jubilee, it was so much better because it was a time when people had things restored to them that they had lost. In a Jewish Jubilee year, God said everything that people had needed to sell in order to pay for their debts should be given back to them. So if you'd had to sell a piece of land to pay your debts, then that land did not become the lifelong possession of the one you sold it to, but rather it was only theirs until the year of Jubilee, and then that land would be given back to the person who previously owned it. The same applied to people. If they'd had to sell themselves in order to pay their way, then the year of Jubilee marked the year of freedom, the year of liberty, when people would be released from that slavery to others and they can return back to independent living. So the year of Jubilee was a real practical blessing for those who were poor, and it re-established equality in the nation because it reduced the gulf between those who have and those who have not. This was the heart of God. This is what he wanted his people to experience. And so he put it into his law so that people would enjoy his Jubilee. But you know, the only thing is that having a plan is one thing. But in order to reap the benefit of the plan, you've got to put the plan into action. This year, four of the ladies in our church are celebrating their 50th birthdays. And so last March, they planned to have a special party together where they could invite friends to join them in this shared celebration. And then the pandemic struck. And as a result, whilst they still celebrated their actual birthdays individually, this coming together to celebrate has not so far been able to take place this year. In the case of the Jewish nation, they too were being encouraged to come together and celebrate the 50th year. But it would appear that they didn't manage to come together either. Not because of some global pandemic preventing them from being able to meet, but it looks like they perhaps just chose not to do it. You see, in Leviticus 25, it tells us about Jubilee, and it's mentioned again in Leviticus 27 and a tiny bit in Numbers 36. But apart from that, Scripture never mentions Jubilee ever again. Now that could be because Jubilee had become embedded in the Jewish culture and it became part of what they did, and so therefore they didn't need to mention it again. But more than likely it wasn't mentioned again because they actually weren't carrying it out. And if that is the case, what a terrible thing that was, that God had put into operation a system by which the poor could benefit and in which equality could be found within society. But the people ignored it. Maybe because the cost was too great to those who benefited the most from people being in poverty. And so if you bear in mind all of these things and some of the things which we thought about last week about Jesus caring for the poor, I think it's really interesting to note what happened when Jesus came on the scene. When he turned up in the synagogue that was recorded, the story recorded in Luke chapter 4. And he opens the scroll at Isaiah 61, which is talking about the ministry of the Messiah. And Jesus reads it and then says to them that this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And this is what Jesus had said had been fulfilled as Jesus read it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Or some versions say the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what was this year of favour, this acceptable year of the Lord that the prophet Isaiah said that the Messiah was going to bring, and Jesus now was saying that he was going to bring because he was the Messiah? It could have been referring to a future event when Jesus is going to come back again a second time as conquering king to establish his kingdom. Alternatively, Jesus could be announcing that this acceptable year is here now because Jesus is here now. And if you compare the ministry of the year of Jubilee with the ministry of Jesus, there is a lot of overlap. The year of Jubilee came to bring good news to the poor. The year of Jubilee came to bring freedom for the prisoners. The year of Jubilee certainly set the oppressed free. And the ministry of Jesus was to do those very things, to restore back to people those things which they have lost. So looking back at some of that list that we looked at the very beginning, that highlights the ministry of Jesus we've looked at during this series, we can see that for those who had sicknesses that they didn't used to have, Jesus restored them back to good health the way they used to be. For those who were possessed with demonic spirits, he removed them so people could be restored back to the way they used to be. For the one who had become paralyzed, Jesus restored his ability to stand up and run about again. For the leper, Jesus restored his skin back to the way it used to be. For the widow of Nain, he restored her son back to life again. This sounds like Jubilee to me, not so much in restoring land, but restoring health and freedom back to the people who used to have it. Now, I can't put my hand on my heart and say I'm 100% sure that when Jesus came and he was talking about this year of favour, that he was thinking about the year of Jubilee. But I have to say, when you take a look at all these things that happen between Luke 4 and Luke 7 alone, they do seem to be very jubilee-ish, if there's such a word. And therefore, no wonder people were gathered together with such great joy to come and come close to Jesus, and were full of joy when they left his presence, because they had received such a blessing from him, just as they would have done in the year of Jubilee. And of course, these physical restorations were just a tip of the iceberg of what Jesus had come to bring, because he came to bring spiritual restoration for the people as well through his death and his resurrection. The Bible says that man and God were together at the beginning. They were united at the very beginning. And then because of sin, because man chose to go his own way, to do his own thing, man and God were separated. Jesus, however, through his death, came to pay the punishment for our sins so that we could be restored back again in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father, that through him we may be back as we used to be, one with God. And it's interesting to notice that what happened in the early church is that when they received this ministry of Jesus into their life, some of the ministry of the Jubilee also was re-engaged into their community. God the Father had established Jubilee as a principle in his law. God the Son had fulfilled that Jubilee through his life and through his witness. And then God the Holy Spirit revived this concept by blessing the poor and needy. Look what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. This was after the day of Pentecost when the Spirit had fell. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Notice that people were selling land not to pay for their own bills, but to pay for the bills of other people in need. Well, that's the spirit of Jubilee at work in the society, where the haves and the haves not come together, where the them and the us come together as one. So that those people who are now in a weak position because of debt or poverty can now find themselves restored back to strength again. When people did not activate Jubilee, their society continued to be troubled and deprived. Even though God had put into place a means by which society could greatly benefit, it didn't matter in the end whether that plan was in place. If the people themselves didn't connect with it and activate it, then nobody really benefited from it. And the same applies with the provision that Jesus brings. He's right there for us. He's right there ready to offer us all that we need, but we need to connect with him in order for what he's providing to be made relevant and applicable to us. You see, Jesus didn't come just to bring Galilean grace. He didn't just come to work on earth for a short period of time in a set place with a set group of people. Jesus came for all of us. He wasn't just the saviour of the Jews, he was the saviour of the whole world, coming to offer his grace to all of us, to you and to me. So we can be on the receiving end of Frimley grace, of Manchester grace, of Cardiff grace, of Glasgow grace, of Belfast grace, everywhere in Britain grace, everywhere in Europe grace, everywhere in the world grace. How fantastic is that plan? God's grace be made available through Jesus to us all. But it doesn't come into fruition until we receive it. God has this plan in place, but we need to connect with that plan in order for it to take root in us, to benefit us. So, have you invited Jesus into your life yet? If not, why not? And why not choose to do that today? Tell him you're sorry for living your life without him. Choose to turn your back on the way you used to live, which was to choose to turn your back on him. Now turn your back on that way of living and choose to follow him instead. Thank him for dying upon the cross in place of you, taking upon himself the punishment for your sin. Ask him to forgive you and to come into your life, to restore you into a right relationship with the Heavenly Father, to become part of his family. And if you ask truly from the heart for this to happen, then he will save you by grace, because you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus and not through works which you do. And having received his grace for salvation, it doesn't stop there. He wants to continue to impart his gift of grace into our lives throughout our lives. And we just need to allow him to do that. We're not meant to look at other people and compare ourselves with them and say, well, I wish I was like them, because God works in different ways in different people. We've just got to really receive what he wants to offer us as individuals, because he knows us like no one else does. In fact, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And so he knows what we need in order to be able to serve him aright. And all he wants us is to receive from him that which he is offering. So in response this morning, we're going to share in communion as an opportunity for us to be able to celebrate what God has done for us through Jesus, and hopefully allow it to inspire us to say to him that we want to be on the ongoing receipt of his grace, allowing him to do what he wants in and through us now and in the days to come. And it may well be that perhaps we have drifted spiritually or messed up in some way. And if so, then why not use this short time of communion to confess that and to experience the loving restoration that Jesus brings, because he is our Jubilee.